Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 62, again, part of the last nine chapter section in Isaiah, all having to do with the last days and the deliverance for God's people. We've studied in chapter 60, the city of God. We studied in chapter 61, the coming of Messiah, which is going to cause the restoration of all things, and the center point of the prophecy, of course, is the city Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back at his second coming, he will arrive on Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem, and his headquarters, earthly headquarters, will be in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. At that time, Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years, so he will have no more influence and effect on people, and the Lord will rule and reign from out of Jerusalem. We will come back with him at his second coming, and we will rule and reign with him, not in the city of Jerusalem. That is specifically the actual service and ministry will be Jews. Gentiles will be in Israel and in the Jerusalem area, but as we have been studying, it will be to relieve the Hebrew or Jewish people from doing their manual labor so that they can go to the temple and synagogue and be in service to Christ. Gentiles will be there as laborers in the city. We also will be scattered throughout the earth. And we will be functioning again in his kingdom and with his kingdom as all focus is drawn to Jerusalem and Christ in Jerusalem. People will be making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they will be flooding the city in order to worship and serve Christ. In chapter 62, is the comfort of God's people as Isaiah's prophecies prophesy towards the future to say, even though now, and we've emphasized this now for the last couple of weeks, right now it is appointed by God that we face difficulties. That is the difficulties of life. The restoration and the easement of having been under the influence of Satan and his difficulties that he causes for us will not be until Christ comes back. So this is a prophecy in the future to comfort God's people to say whatever is now will not last. Whatever difficulty we're going through now will not last. And it is important to understand that the reason why things are the way they are now, why it is difficult for us now, is because all of creation, not just people, but all of creation, according to Romans chapter 8, is under the curse. The curse of the consequence of sin. Even though we have been forgiven for our sins, and even though Christ saves us by coming to live within us, we still live under the curse. That's what Romans 8 dictates. And because of the groaning, because of our weaknesses, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to intercede for us. Because we don't know what to pray as we ought to pray, because of the difficulty in the Holy Spirit, because of our weaknesses, He intercedes for us to God, praying for God's will to be done. And so as we realize this, we're reading prophecy about what's going to happen in the future, which is supposed to be a comfort and an encouragement to God's people. We saw in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 62 that God confirms the future restoration of Jerusalem. He confirms that, first of all, through His inspiration to the prophets and what are called the watchmen. The watchmen are those people who are up on the wall of Jerusalem looking for the enemy to come and also, in this case, looking for Christ to come. And the watchmen are the prophets. The watchmen are the equivalent, Old Testament equivalent, to the overseers, the episcopos, in the New Testament. And we read from Acts chapter 20 about God telling the elders that you are the overseers, you are the watchmen who are watching over God's people until Christ returns. Make sure you do that because grievous, harsh wolves will come and will be mistreating God's people. So you overseers, be the watchmen for the enemy. Be the watchmen. And the watchmen also were to remind the people that Christ is coming. Put in remembrance to the people. Remind them. Because life can get so difficult that we lose our courage. We lose our encouragement. We think, is this ever going to end? When is God going to bring relief? But it will not be in this earthly life until Christ comes back. And right now, it's kind of interesting because that's the message of Scripture. But right now, the gospel message of the prosperity preachers is becoming even more popular because life is becoming more difficult, and the prosperity preachers are saying that relief can come here and now, that you don't need to go through the difficulty. That is, when the difficulty comes, you don't need to go through that difficulty. And that's totally false. And when the people don't experience that promise, they're told it's because of their lack of faith and they have to keep working at it. And in the meantime, people keep giving them their money because that's the whole point of it. They keep getting richer and richer out of telling people what their human nature wants to hear, how comfortable this life can be, and you can make that for yourself. Now, I've told you before about psychology and positive thinking. The prosperity preachers motivate people by positive thinking. Positive thinking is just thinking opposite of reality. I'm going through difficult times. I'm hurting right now. So in my mind, I tell myself, no, I'm not. And start thinking more positive thoughts. Is that whatever's happening in reality really isn't happening. The problem with it is that psychologically it works. It can relieve people psychologically from the difficulties of life, give them relief. That's why the New Testament talks about being sober-minded. Positive thinking is drugs for the mind rather than chemical drugs for the body. It's an escape. And it works psychologically, not realistically, because like I told you before, my personal example is when I went into Mervyn's when it was here, and the cashier had a terrible head cold. And she was sniveling all over the keys on the cash register and just coughing and choking. I said, oh, you sound like you have a bad cold. No, I don't. I don't have a cold. I'm not sick. I refuse to admit it. All right. That's positive thinking. Positive thinking is different in reality. It works in that it's psychological drugs, not chemical drugs. It brings some relief mentally and emotionally, not humanly, because you're still sick. And it does work in that it does bring some relief. The problem with it is it's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not trusting Jesus Christ. It's not facing reality with the one who says he is reality. The more I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the more I can face reality. Because he will take me through. I'm trusting him to take me through. I'm experiencing him in the situation. But times will come in the future. And God is going to appoint the messengers on the wall, he says in verse 6, to be the overseers and to warn you. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he warned them night and day with tears. You know how many times that Christian pastors warn the people about these prosperity preachers and these positive thinking preachers, warning them that it's not Jesus Christ himself, and you're doing it all yourself. You're taking on some kind of psychological principle. You don't have to use the Bible. You can go down to the Christian Science Reading Room or join a religious science group, and they'll tell you the same thing, only they use different principles. But it's still psychological. Warning people. You're going to be looking for relief because life is becoming more and more difficult. And the Lord's going to offer himself. And Satan through the world is going to offer other tools, ways in which you can, in your own hands, bring relief to yourself. It's a very powerful tool, but it's not Jesus Christ. So the messengers are up on the wall, warning. In verse 8, in fact, verses 8 and 9, God's confirmation comes by his own oath. He took an oath upon himself. As Hebrews chapter 13 told us, as the Lord could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that oath taking, he says, one day, the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that curse will be removed. It's not Hebrews 13, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. For today, in verses 10 through 12, it's the proclamation made to the nations in light of all of this. The proclamation, and verse 10, there are seven commands. They're called imperatives. That's the grammatical name for a command. There are seven imperatives, and it is said to be directed to the watchmen that they are to give directions to God's people. Now, you need to pay attention to this, because usually as we just read our Bibles, we don't catch some of the Hebraisms of the Old Testament that are actually used as a foundation for New Testament words and phrases and New Testament teachings. But just as prophecy in the Old Testament talked about that one day God is going to provide the way for God's people, the Jews, to get back to Jerusalem. three times in the whole Bible, it's based on this particular phrase. One is a direct route going from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. The second time is when Jesus came and said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that it's spiritually, it's no longer to a city, it's to a person. And then there'll be, when at Christ's second coming, is that people will be sent out to proclaim, prepare the way for the physical journey for people, pilgrims and Jews alike, to go back to Jerusalem. Now, there's a concept here, and we've talked about concepts before. Languages are a communication system. And those communication systems are made up of expressions of words that make up concept. That's why we emphasize the original languages, or understanding the English Bible on the basis of the original languages, not on the basis of English. You read an English Bible, your mind forms concepts that come from the English language. We find that when you study the scriptures from the original language, there is a concept found in both Greek and Hebrew, but more specifically in Greek. There are concepts that the Greek language presents and forms in your mind that's totally different than the English does. So you have to take those concepts from the Greek and say, here's what the English says, but behind it, here's the concept the English is trying to get across, which probably you wouldn't notice much if you just read the English text itself. There is a communication system, and language is communication. There is a concept that both the Hebrew and Greek language present to people. A concept of the way. Following Jesus Christ is the way of life. It's the only way for a believer. It's not a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of having a devotional reading at home every morning before you start your day. That's all fine and good. But Jesus Christ is the way of life. You know that you're following the way when the people closest to you approach you with the attitude of trying to find out when it is. When do you ever take time out from following Jesus Christ? I mean, you're a fanatic. Now, there are religious fanatics, but religious fanatics are not Jesus fanatics. But people will approach you and say, can't you just go Sunday morning and, you know, take Sunday off and then when you get home, let's get together and let's take the rest of the week doing stuff. No, Jesus Christ is the way of life. That's just the way it is. He is the way. He is life itself. You don't take time out. The seven imperatives in verse 10, it says, first of all, pass through. That is the way to Jerusalem. He repeats it to call out, pass through in the gates. So you have the watchmen that are saying down the road, saying, pass through, keep moving along. There's hundreds of thousands of people, keep moving on. Then there's people at the gate saying, just move right on through, folks. Just keep it going. Thirdly, make clear a way of the people. So clear the road, get the carts off the road, and don't park that cart there. Move it out of the way. There's lots of people coming through. Make way. The fourth command, build up. Fifth command is a repeat. Build up the highway. The word for highway in Hebrew has to do with making something new. You take this path and we got to make it into a highway. There's just so many people. Sixthly, throw stones from the stony place. So you're walking along and you're building up this highway for the people. And you're taking the stones and rocks and you're throwing them off to the side. Get them out of the way. Make it a smooth path. And seventhly, raise up a banner or a flag over the peoples. Notice plural. Whenever you see the literal translation in peoples as plural, it's making reference to the Gentiles. The peoples, mixed multitude, Jews and Gentiles, are going to be making their way down this road and put a banner, put a flag over them. God said to do this. For the Jews, they were to, whenever the banner or flag, the ensign was raised, that meant it's time to march on. When they went through the wilderness, they marched under the ensigns and flags for each tribe. Put up a flag over the peoples. The third command is make clear a way of the people, singular, Jews. Then in a few lines, for the peoples, meaning Gentiles. Make clear a way. When John the Baptist came, he quoted from Isaiah and he said to the people, make a way straight and clear the way for the Messiah who is coming. That was his introduction to the Messiah, and he was quoting from Isaiah. He wasn't talking about making physical roads. He's talking about the preparation of people's lives. Clear things out. The Lord's coming. Prepare the way before him, John says. I have this command. Prepare the way before the Lord. What is interesting is that John, taking his prophecy from the Old Testament and making it applicable to the spirit realm, that there's a spiritual way that people must prepare for the coming of the Lord. But that when Jesus came, he told the people, first of all, he told the religious people that Jews think that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. But there's a day coming when no one will worship in a building or in a place. But God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus, when he came, his messages to the Jews were everything that you know religiously is now applied spiritually. And as John came and said, prepare the way of the Lord, I am the Lord and I am the way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was asked, you keep telling us you're going to go away and that we're going to come after you. We don't know the way. And that's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus taught the way of God. So it wasn't a religion. It's the way of life. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 17, Matthew 22, 15 through 17, this is after the Pharisees got frustrated with Jesus. Matthew 22, 15, and after having gone away, the Pharisees took counsel so that they might trap Jesus in discourse or dialogue. Says we got to trap this guy. He's defeating us every time we try to think up a way to trap him. So they said, let's think up some kind of a dialogue, some kind of questions that we can lure him in and trap him. So, and they send to him their disciples. That would be the disciples of the Pharisees. With the Herodians. Herodians were followers of Herod, just like Christians were followers of Christ. So the Pharisees send their disciples with the Herodians, saying to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you are teaching the way of God in truth. And it is not a care to you concerning anyone, for you do not look into the face of men." In other words, you don't respond to people. People approach you and you treat everybody the same. "Therefore tell us, what does it seem to you? Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar or not?" So they want to try to trap him. If he responds and says, "No, don't give Caesar your taxes," they go back and tell the government. Jesus is saying no to paying taxes. If he does say pay taxes to Jesus, they go back to their fellow Jews and say Jesus is working for the government, Roman government. So they think they got him trapped. Of course, the dialogue continues when Jesus said, "Take a coin out, and whose image is on the coin?" They said, "Caesar's." "Well, then give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but give to God that which is God's." You see, what he's saying is, Caesar's image is on the coin, so give it to him. But whose image are you? You're made in the image of God. So give to Caesar his money, but give to God yourself. They didn't know how to answer that. But it is interesting that the Pharisees said to him, "You teach the way of God in truth." It's the way, the only way of God. The early Christians, and I don't want to emphasize the word Christian, I want to emphasize the way. When Christians were called Christians in the book of Acts, they were called that because the non-believers called Christians Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. It was the outside world. Just like Herodians are followers of Herod. Christians, they said, were followers of Christ. Oh, there go the followers of Christ. There go the Christians. But Christians were called Christians. I think it was only about three times where the name was used. But Christians were not called Christians. They were called those of the way. I can remember back in the Jesus days, Jesus movement days, back in 1970, where people would raise their finger one way. And it was one way, you know, Christians, when you saw other Christians, just waved. One way, it's Jesus. Of course, nowadays, I saw the other day that high school kid, made a touchdown, and he raised his finger one way to Jesus. He got kicked out of the game. Didn't say anything. All he did was run through the end zone, lift his finger up, threw the ball to the ref. The referee kicked him out. Excessive celebration. But that's what it meant back in the Jesus people days. One way. And back in those days, and it was not a rule, and I'm not saying it should be done today, but it was interesting that all these young people, we had hundreds of young people. There was a tremendous movement where young people were being saved. Is that after they received Jesus Christ, they clung to their Bibles so much and to Jesus so much, they carried their Bibles with them wherever they went. School, the store, the Bible was always with them. And people would ask them, why do you keep carrying your Bibles around? And they would tell them, it's the Word of God. I'd like to have it with me so I can read it. It talks about Jesus. And I can remember at Regatta High School back in those days, on career day, when people put up booths and you can go and get information about different companies and corporations, is that they allowed the Christian young people of the school to set up a booth and give away Bibles for free. The parents of the children would buy Bibles by the boxes and bring them over, and they loaded up the school, and they were just giving Bibles away for free to anybody who wanted one. We can't do that today. But back in those days, being a Christian, believing in Jesus, was the way of life. Their whole life changed. It wasn't just a few times during the week. But their whole life changed. And I can remember we used to meet Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays out at Waller Park. And they would come out. And interesting, when wintertime started coming on, is the city allowed us to use an old vacant Safeway store that was down where the mall is now. The mall was not here in 1970, but they were clearing out buildings, and there was an old Safeway store there, and the city allowed us to use it for the winter to house all these kids to come and hear the word. But I can remember a time when it would rain, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, and one of those days it rained. So I just knew, common sense, that everybody's going to know that there's no Bible study at the park because it's pouring down rain. So I sent someone out to the park to say, well, if there's any stragglers or people do show up, let them know. See you Saturday. Well, they come back. We didn't have cell phones in those days, so no way to go. But they come back, and they said, you better get out in the park quick. Why? They're all out there just sitting there waiting in the wet grass for Bible study. Are you kidding me? They have the raincoats on and plastic protecting their Bibles, and they're sitting there. Where's Bill? Because it was the way of life for them. In Acts chapter 9, after Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had their conversation, it says, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and Saul, still breathing, threatening, and murder toward the disciples of the Lord, after having come to the high priest, he requested from him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any being of the way, both men and women, having been bound, he might bring them to Jerusalem. They weren't called Christians. They were called those of the way. Because it wasn't a religion. It was the way of life for believers. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, when Paul was in Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and from there sent out missionaries to the various cities, but he ministered there for 3 years. But in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, and after having entered into the synagogue, he was speaking boldly over 3 months while reasoning with them and persuading concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when they were hardened, that would be the Jews. He went to the Jews first. When they became hardened, then he went and ministered to the Gentiles. When some being hardened and were unpersuaded, they refused to be persuaded, they speaking evil of the way. Doesn't say they spoke evil of Jesus. The way. This whole way of life. You understand, it's not about receiving Jesus to go to heaven. It's receiving Jesus as your way of life. speaking evil of the way before the multitude, and after having departed from them, he separated the disciples, dialoguing each day in the school of a certain Tyrannus. So he says, okay, the non-believers are, not only are they rejecting the persuasion of God's Spirit, they're starting to speak evil of the way, so we're going to go over, and every day Paul would teach in a certain building, the school of Tyrannus. He separated the disciples. You need to stay away from the non-believers now. You need to fellowship with others who are of the way, because this is our way of life. That's not our way of life. This is our way of life. And after Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 23, and when these things were completed, passing through Macedonia and Achaia, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have come there, I must also see Rome. And after having sent into Macedonia two of the ones who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed a time in Asia. And at that time there came to be no small disturbance about the way. Capital. They called it the way. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, when Paul was before Felix the governor giving his testimony, in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Who I persecuted the way until death." He didn't call them Christians. I pursued people who are of the way until they died, by binding and delivering over both men and women into prisons. Later on in that testimony, in Acts 24, verses 14 and 22, Paul says, "But I confess this to you, that according to the way, which they are calling a sect, this way I serve the paternal God, believing all the things which have been written according to the law and the prophets." And after hearing these things, Felix put them away, and having known more accurately the things concerning the way. So when he called Paul in, he says, "I need some testimony, and I need some information. Tell me about the way, will you? Tell me about these people who are of the way." So after he heard all that he wanted to know, he put off the people and said, "Okay, I've heard everything I want to hear." So there's a physical road that's going to be prepared and enlarged, a highway made to go into Jerusalem. When John the Baptist came, he says there is a spiritual road and a spiritual highway that is called the way, that leads to eternal life. It's not a religious belief. It's not about going to church. It's not about going to Bible study. It's not about religious practice. All of those things are part of it. It's the way of life for believers, because Jesus Christ is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. Continuing now in verse 11 of Isaiah 62, the proclamation made to the nations, verses 10 through 12. In verse 11, the coming of the Savior. There are three words. Hine in the Hebrew translates the word behold. It's found three times in this verse, and it is to draw attention to the coming of the Lord. Behold, Yahweh has caused it to be heard to the end of the earth. Say, and that's a command, and it's in the plural. So obviously this command is given to the watchman. Say to the daughter of Zion. Zion is the hill country outside of Jerusalem, and it's in reference to Jerusalem itself. Behold, your Savior is coming. English texts read, salvation is coming. This is Yeshua. Your Savior is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense or vengeance is before him. So he's coming with his reward. He's coming with his vengeance to pay those who mocked him and rejected him and persecuted his people. And this is important for us because we live in a day when you wonder, where's the justice? When is God going to avenge his people? When will God bring judgment to the non-believer? When will God bring this justice? It's talking about the announcement that he comes with his reward that he gives to his people. He comes with his recompense that he levies upon those who have rejected him. Verse 12, the calling of the new names. At the beginning of the chapter, it was said that they would be called a new name. Their name now is Desolate and Forsaken. Later they will be called new names. Verse 12 says, and they will have called to them. So the people of the world who look at Jerusalem now and see it a desolate country, and some people, even the Jews themselves, thinking that God has forsaken them. Calling to the people of the world, and they will have called to them. And there's four names. Number one, people of holiness. Secondly, redeemed of Yahweh. And to you it will be called, two more names, seeking out, that's a name in Hebrew, the people of the world will seek out. I don't think there are many countries in the Middle East that are seeking Israel right now, maybe to kill them. But in those days, they will be seeking them out because the Savior will be back and they want to see the Savior. And fourthly, and this is a name, a city not having been forsaken. No longer will they be forsaken. They will be a city that has not been forsaken. They will be a people that people are seeking for them. People of holiness. The redeemed of Yahweh. One day. Next week, we will begin Isaiah chapter 63. Heading to the end, there are 66 chapters in case you've lost encouragement and lost heart. Will this book ever end? There are only 66 chapters. So we hope to be finished by 2017. Another year. And as we said before, Lord willing, we're heading in the direction that after Isaiah, getting into Ecclesiastes, the Kohelet, the message of the preacher. And that's a very interesting study in and of itself. One of my favorite books. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the concepts and truths which it represents. Help us to realize that belonging to Jesus Christ is not a religious activity. It's not a religious part of our lives, separate from everything else. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And once a person has been born of the Spirit of Christ, it is a life that we live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, walking with him, following him, belonging to him, representing him. We pray that by your Spirit, you would change and help our perspective to see that we are the way. Yes, we are fanatics. Yes, it is obsessive because he is our life. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.